Okay, we are back in Hebrews and scheduled to start chapter 4. And you will, if you don't have a Bible, you definitely will need one to this morning. So look on with somebody, or there's extras over there on the table. You'll definitely want to follow along, or you might get lost this morning. Okay, Hebrews 4. But before we get into that, quick review. You remember we've talked about that these Jewish people, and three groups that made up the Jewish people that he is writing to, and I really believe it's critical to understanding Hebrews and not getting misled and getting the most out of the book of Hebrews to understand that there are different groups of people here that he's writing to within this same church or same group that he's writing to. And one group, these are true believers, ones that have put their faith in Christ and are trusting him. Yet there is you can see in the way that he speaks to them that there's a need for them to move on, to take the next step. And in fact, he gives some pretty strong warnings. It's, you know, the whole book of Hebrews is full of warnings and it's full of encouragement. But there's some pretty stern warnings, and what we're going to look at today are some of the most stern warnings to both believers and non-believers that you'll run across. So the believers are going to be included in what he's saying today. Those that are in danger, and I mean danger, of apathy. And he's going to talk to those with some intensity that are intellectually convinced of Christ but have not made a full commitment. They've not really experienced God's work in their heart. They're intellectually convinced of who Jesus is. And the third group are those that are attracted to the gospel but may not even be truly convinced of who Jesus is. And these ones are going back, this whole group, all of these are being tempted to go back to this Jewish way of thinking, Hebrew culture, to maybe even a haven of rest in things that seem good, that are comfortable, but yet that will bring death. And remember, it's going to be extremely difficult. There's hardly a stronger culture, religious culture, family culture, home culture, society culture than the Jewish and Hebrew culture. They were strong in just every area of, and so there was a comfort in that. And it was form and ritual, but it was not just form and ritual because it came from God. It was real. But they're tempted during difficult times in particular, that they're tempted to go back and trust really in what they're doing, not really putting their trust in God and not coming by the way of Jesus. And so there's this whole theme of the superiority of Jesus that runs all through the book of Hebrews. And we won't go back and read those verses, but a couple of verses you might want to, is Hebrews 1:3 and then Colossians 2:9, to talk about the deity of Christ. That talk about that He is the revelation of God. And this next section that we're going into, it starts pretty early on, even in chapter 2, of this road to Canaan. This is so strong in their minds, this promised land. You remember of the that was promised to the Jewish people, this land of rest. And he's using this as kind of an analogy. And other people, it's used in other places in Scripture too, sort of an analogy of this road to rest that's promised to Christians, that there should be this place of resting in Christ. And just to tell you where we're headed here is one meaning of that is victorious Christian living. And that is meant for all Christians. But it's also, it's this road of rest to not depend on these things that bring death. And so he's leading up to this and he's telling him, fix your thoughts on Jesus, rest in Him. And he gives us practical suggestions of how to get to this harbor of rest. And the one we looked at last week, you remember, was this thing of fellowship, of encouraging one another daily. And we call these things adjustments. That if we're going to get to the harbor, and that could either be the harbor of salvation, or it could be the harbor of resting in Christ, victorious Christian living, that adjustments need to be made in our life. We have to be willing to make adjustments. Not just that we're having fellowship, but the kind of fellowship that we're having. Not just that we're reading the Word, but how we read the Word. And so, we've picked some of those practical things out, and we're going to look at some of those. But really today, my intention was to cruise through this stuff in chapter 4 on rest. Because we've talked about it so much, and maybe not all of you have been around for it. We've talked about abiding in Christ. We've talked about surrender. We've talked about resting and relying on Him. I thought we can skim this, and there are some really neat things I want to dig into about the Word. But I don't think I'm going to. In fact, I was pretty much done with preparation and realized that I wasn't going to be able to go that way. And we are going to have to talk about rest. So if you've heard it all before, I guess you'll hear it again. But there's a stern warning in here, and it started in chapter 3, and it says, "Do not harden your hearts in unbelief." And he repeats it over and over. He says, and he uses the word today, the words daily are mentioned often. And whether it's a believer, one that has not really taken that step yet, or one that is truly a believer, one day leads to another. If you harden your heart today, it will be harder tomorrow. If you do something repetitively, if I sit here and rub my fingers on something rough right here, at first I feel it, it may even get sore. After a while, a callus builds up and I no longer feel it. Day after day, as you do not respond to God when He calls you, both to the believer and the non-believer, your heart hardens. And there are some stern warnings in here about not hardening your heart and unbelief. Because that's what he calls it here, is unbelief. So let's look at the first verse of chapter 4. And this will give us a better picture of where we're headed. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Another warning. He's saying, listen, do not close your eyes, do not close your ears to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm saying. Do not turn away from this. This is important. That's what the writer is saying here over and over. Now, there's some disagreement. You can read the commentaries. There's some disagreement on what rest. What is he talking about, rest? And I wrestled with this a lot. What is he talking about, rest? What does he mean by the Canaan land? Is he talking about salvation? Is this for salvation, or is he talking about for believers? This is the place of peace, or is he talking about heaven? What's he talking about here with the land of rest that we are headed towards? What does he mean that we need to cross over into the land of rest, the Canaan land? What is the analogy? And like I said, there's some disagreement here. But you know, have you noticed that some authors have a unique talent? C.S. Lewis is one. He has this unique talent to be speaking to two groups at the same time. If you've ever read or seen the movie of Narnia, you pick up on this talent, and it's all over his writing. He will speak to two groups with exactly the same story. And it's not by accident. He does it on purpose. He's talking to two groups at the same time. And I really believe the writer of Hebrews is talking to two groups at the same time. And I believe the analogy is good for believers or it's good for non-believers. And then you think, well, that makes sense. Look at the people he's writing to. It just makes sense. So I believe that he is, and so I did have to check my hypothesis here, and I went and I listened to old my guy Don Landis. And I said, I wonder what Don thinks about this. So I went and looked, and he said exactly the same thing. He said, this is talking to both groups of people. Now some commentators will try to pick one or the other, but I really believe this is to both non-believers and to believers. His rest here represents the peace and the confidence of the gift of salvation. I believe it does represent that. That peace. The burden is lifted, like we sang this morning. And the rest of not carrying the load of sin and trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Freedom of forgiveness, and if you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. There is a load lifted. There's a light in the eyes that happened. There's a freedom in it that cannot be described. But it is also the daily reliance on His strength and the assurance of a future heavenly home. It is victorious Christian living. Now, an unbeliever cannot have any of this that's promised. An unbeliever has no place in the land of rest. Now, there's an invitation to rest, but the unbeliever does not have these things. Now, the believer, a true believer, can lose parts of this through unbelief. I didn't say a true believer could lose his salvation, but a true believer can lose parts of this through unbelief. He can lose peace. A true believer can even lose confidence of salvation. His spirit no longer bears witness with the Spirit of God that he is a child of God, and begins to doubt his salvation even. The true believer can lose the fruit of the abiding presence of Jesus and the strength of Christ and the deep assurance and the joy of the hope in heaven and the eternal rest there. That hope in heaven, that peace, that confidence, a true believer can lose those things with unbelief. I didn't say he would lose heaven, that he would lose the hope, that deep, settled hope of heaven and the peace there. Now, the Israelites in the desert are a reminder of the possibility of spiritual disaster. Even a believer can experience spiritual disaster. Over and over, you can keep this just in the front of your mind. Over and over, the key to entering rest is faith. And the writer here has already made clear that he doesn't just mean faith and faith. He doesn't just mean faith and whatever feels good, what seems good. He doesn't just mean faith in religion, or faith in yourself, or faith in some man. He's very specific. It is faith in the real and historical Jesus, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. This Jesus is our only possible substitute. You can go back and read it. It's towards the end of chapter 2, there in Hebrews. And He is our only access to the Father, and He is the one who lives in us. He is our only source of grace and righteousness. He is our only source of rest. And He is our only source of obedience. And obedience follows faith, not the other way around. So, from wherever you stand with God, I want you to listen carefully. And ask God to even reveal to you, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where you stand with Him. Because there's action to be taken wherever you find yourself. And there's a warning. And it's been kind of an encouraging morning so far. I don't want to put a downer on that. But this is where we are. There's a stern warning in the Scripture for us. Now, chapter 4 really doesn't start with chapter 4. You know, these chapters are just stuck in here, you know, not at random, but they were put in by man. The words are from the Holy Spirit, as is claimed in verse 7 of chapter 3, where it starts off, as the Holy Spirit says, these are the words of God. The chapter and the verse are added by man. So we're not going to start with chapter 4, because the topic really starts with verse 7. So, before we get there, we are going to read a long section, so you can prepare yourself. But before we read that, like I said, this applies for some, it can be salvation. For others, victorious Christian living and rest in Christ. I didn't say retirement in Christ. There is no retirement on this earth. You may retire from your job, but there's no retirement in Christ. The preacher doesn't get to retire and then go fishing and forget about working for the Lord. There is no retirement in Christ. Or for you either, not just the preacher. But before we get into this, let's look at another place that mentions two types of rest, and that's Matthew 28:11. That is not right. Matthew 11:28, I believe it is, but I think I have written down Matthew 28. So Matthew 11:28. I believe this first part of this could be to non-believers. There's two rests mentioned here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There again, that's that burden of sin. Those that have, I believe, could be talking to those who have never come to God and said, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I take the substitutional death of Jesus in my place. Lift from me this burden of sin and self-effort. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then, I believe to the Christian, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There is a rest in the labor of Christ, of doing Christ's work, of being yoked together with Him. It is not a burden. It is not a burdensome thing. There is a rest in doing His work, in doing what He's called you to do, because it's in His strength. There is a rest in laboring for Him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there, I think, is another example of two types of rest. If you are an unbeliever, now, what is my definition of an unbeliever? An unbeliever is one who simply has not put their trust in the substitutional death of Jesus. They've not repented. They've not come to God and said, I'm a sinner. I deserve death. They've not done that. That's an unbeliever. You can be a Christian, a believer, and be not believing. So just so we're clear on what we're talking about there, though. When you continue to not respond to God, whether you are an unbeliever or a believer, your heart hardens. And you may be saying, when it's right, someday, when it's right. When it's right, I'll turn to God. When it's right, I'll become a Christian. When things are right, when I feel better about it, when things ease up, that's not how the Scripture says things work. When God calls, respond or your heart will harden. It doesn't mean you're beyond salvation. It means it gets harder. It means your heart begins to harden. How do you know that you will say yes at that time when the heart has become callous? How do you know you will say yes? How do you know that you'll even live to see another day? We do not have that guarantee that we'll have another day. So why does he say then, today, when God calls, respond. Today is the day of salvation. The warnings are strong. This is not just me picking this out of here. The warnings are strong. So don't put off today what you hear from God. But, as I said, I believe the writer here is speaking just as much to believers. He calls them, let me get back to Hebrews here. And I say that, if you look there, even in chapter 3, he calls them holy brothers as he introduces this whole section. He tells them to hold firm. He wouldn't say that to a non-believer. He says to encourage one another daily. That's something he's talking to believers. And he has the follow-up sections here about the word and prayer. And he wouldn't be saying those things to a non-believer. So he's speaking here, I'm making my case, he's speaking here to both groups. And Paul uses this same analogy of with the Israelites in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. We won't go there right now, but he is speaking to Christians at Corinth. And I'll talk some more about this in just a minute. But at the risk of losing you, here's the problem here. If I lose you in the beginning, I've probably lost you for the whole time. So I'm going to take a risk. So stay with me. Look at your Bibles. Go to chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read this long section. So I want you to follow along. And I want you to consider God speaking to you. If you are in the land of rest this morning, if you are putting your trust in God, you have peace with Him, you're abiding in Him, you have sweet fellowship with Him this morning, there's still a warning for you. There's a warning for you because no one is beyond stepping back across the line and not trusting God. There's a warning. So let's read through. Follow with me. It is of value. Because if you look at the first verse, as I said earlier, it is from God. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared my oath and my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They angered God. What they were doing was angering God. I don't want to do what they were doing. I have the ability, even as a Christian, to do what they were doing, to practice unbelief. See to it, brothers, that none of you, brothers, see to it that you have, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And then as we talked about last week, one of the things that keeps us from slipping into unbelief, but encourage one another daily, exhort, push, spur on, daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first, as has just been said. By the way, what that is saying there is that those that persevere in the faith prove their salvation. It's not that they're going to lose their salvation if they don't persevere. It says that those that are persevering are proving their salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with them was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest? If not to those who disobeyed, that's who He was talking to, those who disobeyed, those who did not trust. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief, and as long as you remain in unbelief, you will not enter into His rest. As long as you remain in unbelief, it keeps you out of God's rest, peace with Him, sweet fellowship with Him. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. By the way, he's quoting here from Psalm 95. He's preaching on Psalm 95. We're not going to go there, but Psalm 95, 7 through 12, I believe it is. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And you think, well, why didn't the guy know Scripture better? Well, couldn't he just give us a reference? He says, somewhere it says. Remember, they had these scrolls. He had to search through the scroll. So he couldn't say Genesis 2:2. He had to, and besides, it's not a point he's like going to go on and on about. He's just making a quick point and moving on. But you'll see this throughout Scripture. It'll say, it says somewhere, and you go, why couldn't he just tell us where? Well, they didn't have a where, except look through the scroll and find it. And on the seventh day, God rested from all His work. And again, in the passage above, He says, they shall never enter my rest. Do you want? This is said to us. You will never enter His rest as long as you continue practicing your unbelief. You will never enter His rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Their disobedience because of their unbelief. Disobedience and unbelief go together, hand in hand. Obedience and belief go together, hand in hand. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before. Here He says it again. Do you think He wants you to hear this? He quotes it again. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Over and over. Have you ever seen a section of Scripture that repeats another Scripture so often? I didn't count them, but it's quite a few times there. For if Joshua had given them rest, by the way, Joshua, if you were reading that in Hebrew, it would say Jesus. Now they knew they were talking about Joshua. Joshua and Jesus being the same name, really, from the Hebrew, the Jesus is just not the Hebrew. So they, even though it said Jesus, they knew he meant Joshua, but they caught the connection there. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I tell you, it really aggravates me for somebody to take this and try to prove that we are under the law to keep the Sabbath and using this to prove it. That perturbs me to see that. That is not what this is saying. That is not what this is saying. There is a Sabbath rest, a place of trusting in God. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. What work is he talking about? Trying to make yourself acceptable to God through your works, through your self-effort. Just as God rested from his. Let us therefore make every effort. Now what in the world? Make every effort to enter rest? Sometimes it's a struggle to put your trust in God. It's a struggle to have faith. Are you willing to go through that struggle, or do you take the easy way out and just stay in non-belief? Sometimes it's a struggle. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. He goes right from disobedience to this next. Read this in context here. For the Word of God is living and active. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Because we just looked at where fellowship builds the faith. The Word brings faith. And faith, obedience follows that faith. The Word speaks to us deep in the depths of our soul, reveals to us our sin and where we stand with God, and then we respond in faith by yielding ourselves to God and yielding ourselves to His Word. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Don't dissect that further than it's meant to dissect. It means the Word goes deep, deep into your soul and convicts you of sin and lets you know where you stand. If you're not reading the Word, you're running from God. You're running from Him telling you where you stand. And you're running from obedience. You're running from faith. You're running from rest if you do not read His Word. There, I couldn't help myself. I had to go and preach on the Word a little bit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We'll stop there. What is the greatest sin? Now, you can't help yourself. Almost immediately your mind jumps to something, doesn't it? To some kind of thing that even society recognizes as sin. You know, you might say adultery or something. I don't know. Child abuse, something. You can reach out there and say, that must be the worst sin. That is the worst. You read in the paper and you go, boy, those people are bad. Look what they're doing. I believe the worst sin that God lists for us here is a lack of faith. Not putting our trust in God. It's why Moses didn't go into the promised land. It's why Moses didn't go into the promised land. He didn't trust God. It's why these ones we are reading about today did not go into the promised land. Unbelief. God promised them they could go in. He promised them they would go in. But they did not believe what He said. They refused to believe Him. And then they disobeyed. You can see how this whole session is a precursor to talking about the Word. You see, this sets us up to really get our attention. Oh, God's speaking to us in His Word, deep into our soul. We better listen. So it sets us up here, when He gets down to verse 12, to talk about the Word of God. It sets us up to talk about prayer. If you continue in your unbelief, then you will never have rest and you will never have true, victorious Christian living. You may imitate it. You may imitate victorious living. If you're in the church, then you probably, if you're not walking, you probably imitate that you're walking when you're not walking. Because people kind of expect that of you. So that's what you do. It's imitation. But as described in the 1 Corinthians 10, you remember Paul is talking there. We won't go there. You can look at it if you want. But he says they left Egypt. They left slavery. Slavery of Satan, sin and death. They left slavery in Egypt. It says they were baptized into Moses. and into the Red Sea. That is salvation. And then they entered the wilderness. They were baptized by Moses, baptized into the Red Sea, salvation. Straight from salvation, they entered wilderness. They entered the wilderness on purpose by God. God led them into the wilderness. They were tested on purpose by God in the wilderness. If you don't like the way God does things, take it up with Him. That's the way God does things. If you don't like to be tested, you're sick and tired of being tested, you don't think it's fair that a new Christian would be tested, then take it up with God. That's a way that God works. Now, when you take it up with God, I'll give you some advice. It's okay. He doesn't mind you taking it up with Him. God doesn't mind boldness when you come to Him and say, "Why, God? Why? Why did this person have to suffer? Why did my family have to suffer? Why did I have to suffer? Why are things like they are, God? Why? He doesn't mind you asking Him those questions. You ask Him. But here's the thing you need to do. Is when He tells you the answer, you need to submit to it. And yield yourself to the Spirit. Or you can die in the wilderness. Like those ones did. I believe that those ones that died in the wilderness did not represent just non-believers. I think they represented believers dying in the wilderness. So, you can go to God, you can not like the way He does things, you can not like to be tested, you can not like Him testing other people that you love, and you can die in the wilderness, not trusting God. They were tested to see if they would walk. They were tested to see if they would trust God and walk worthily. Trust God first and walk worthily second. These were some pretty tough tests for brand new believers, I'll call them, straight out of slavery. Straight out of slavery, through the Red Sea, they were immediately tested. But He had promised them a land of rest. Remember? God made them the promise. You have this land of rest that you're headed for, and He has made you a promise of victorious living. Are your tests too tough? Are you telling God the tests that He's brought to you are too tough? Think about these. They were led by God into box canyon after box canyon. And I realized after using that term for a number of years that some people had no idea what I was talking about because they had not watched enough Westerns. A box canyon means there's no visible way out. It means there's one way in. If you're running from somebody, you don't run into a box canyon. You run in. That means that there's wall on each side and an end, and there's no way out, and the enemy's coming in through the only place of escape, and you are trapped, and you can see no way out. And this is where the Israelites found themselves time and time and time again. From the very beginning, when the Egyptian soldiers were chasing them, there was no way out, but God made a way through the sea. And then there was no water, and there was no way out. They could not see a way out. How could there be water for almost 2 million people out in the desert? But He provided water. It was impossible. There was no food. How could you provide food for that many starving people in the desert? Survivor man would have been of no use to you. There was not enough food. There was nothing to eat. God provided. There was no way out, but God provided. And it seems at the last minute too. At the last minute every time. He kind of deals with me like that. And I don't like it. I don't like it. I've told Him before. I don't like it. But I yield myself to Him. If that's the way He deals with me, then I know it's preparing me for victorious Christian living. They faced giants in the land. Would they believe? And would they walk worthy? No. It didn't have a happy ending. Not really. They didn't trust. They exhibited the classic symptoms of unbelief. Listen. They complained. They murmured. I'm sure according to personality, many of them murmured out loud. I know they did. I'm sure according to personality, some of them just murmured silently
to God and stewed in it.
And they had self-pity, which is a coddling of unbelief. That's what self-pity is. Coddling, snuggling up to unbelief. All classic symptoms of unbelief. So why do I tell you not to vent and complain to one another? I told you that recently. Why do I tell you that? Because confession for unbelief to God and then to one another should be your move. Not complaining. Confess to God that you didn't trust Him. Confess to God that you have a lack of faith. Confess to God that you have unbelief. And then, as God leads, confess to your brother. Don't drag him down with you by going on and on and on about how bad that God has treated you. Oh, did I say God? I meant your boss or your husband or your wife or your children. God is sovereign. That should have been their next move. After complaining, after murmuring in the wilderness, it should have been for them to repent. And then the whole process would have prepared them for victory in the promised land. Because there were still battles to fight in the promised land. It would have prepared them for victory. Now Caleb and Joshua went in under tough, tough circumstances. But they were trusting God. So I ask you again, is your situation too difficult for you to trust God in? Think about Abraham offering his son. Oh, I don't even like to think about that. Offering your son, the heir of the promise, offering your son as a sacrifice with no explanation that it's going to be all right. In your situation, my situation is tough. Abraham trusted God. What about Mary? Nothing like that had ever happened. Unheard of. An unmarried woman in that situation, in that culture, and to have the very Son of God? Impossible. Impossible. Paul in prison, deserted by most of his friends, but he trusted God. What about the wives of those five men on Palm Beach when the Aka Indians speared them down in South America? In spite of horrible tests, that's what it was, in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. It was a test. They saw no good in it. They saw no hope in it. All their hopes, their family's hopes, wrapped up in these five young men just getting started. They're all speared by savages. But they trusted in God. And they entered the land of rest. And what about those three families of those men that were killed in Malatya and Turkey? That woman from Germany being her home, and she stayed in Turkey. She put her trust in God. She entered the land of rest. It was a wilderness test. She passed. She passed. She put her trust in God. Rested in Him. I see all these trusting God right on into the promised land. Resting in Christ and keeping in step with the Spirit. Whatever you refuse to trust God with, or whatever sin that you hang on to, or whatever you hold back from God, keeps you from rest. Keeps you from the promised land. Remember Nehemiah and the rooms in the temple. It was just a side room that they had given Tobiah. But Nehemiah was a man of faith. He came in and kicked the bum out. He cleaned out the temple. Every single room. He held nothing back from God. 100% surrender to enter the promised land. You can hold nothing back from God. Now, I'm not talking about a perfect life. But up-to-date repentance and wholeheartedly following God, holding nothing back from Him. You see, I don't believe God convicts us. He convicts us of specific. He puts things on our heart. Now, I'm sure in my life there's some things that are disobedient to God that I don't know yet. As soon as He reveals them to me, then I need to repent of those things. Or I'm immediately held back from the land of rest. So I'm not saying because if I say I'm in rest, I'm in the promised land, that my life is perfect. But I'm living from everything that God has revealed to me. And I am up to date. You can be that way. We can be that way. But it needs to be 100% where we're holding nothing back from God. Making no excuses. Excuses are whatever you use to not believe God for rest. Excuses. That's what Adam made an excuse when he said, it was the woman you put here with me. That's what Eve did when she made the excuse. It was the serpent. He tempted me. Those are excuses. Whatever you use as a reason for not entering rest, it's an excuse. And we've talked so much about surrender in the past that I hesitated to bring it up. I hesitated. They're going to think I just always harp on this. But it's a part of entering the land of rest. It's yielding fully to the Holy Spirit. Abraham had to surrender all to do what he did. 100% surrendered. Now that was represented by that dearest thing to his heart. His son was the dearest thing to his heart, and that's what God asked for. And so everything he had, all of his possessions, everything was represented by that one thing. But God wanted it all. God is very particular about his place in your heart. There's no way around it. He is very particular about that. And he's very particular about your full dependence and trust in him. And Jesus spoke of this kind of yielding to God and full surrender when he said, forsake all and follow me. Or take up your cross daily and follow me. Or Paul, speaking of the same thing, said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians 3:7. I consider all things a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Or Romans 12:1, I offer my body, or offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Such a level of surrender and reliance on God that the character of Christ is seen in you. Such a level of surrender that the character of Christ is seen in you. This is the way you started your Christian life. It better be. Galatians 3:3. You can hold your finger in Hebrews there. You need to have started your Christian life, and I assume you did, as a helpless sinner, seeing your helpless and dire circumstances. I can't do anything. And then, going to the cross, being identified with the death of Jesus, and being identified with His resurrection. A new life. Him giving you new life. Coming by way of the cross. And, in the same way we came, we are told to live. We do not come to Jesus, come to God, and say, no, God, I'm a sinner, and then you get saved, and then you go and you live this Christian life. Oh, now I've got to be good, and I've got to do it. I've got to work hard. You know that's not how it works. We live for Him the same way we came to Him, in desperation and dependence on Him. 3:3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? We live the same way we came, by faith, putting our trust in Him. If we deny Him our full and absolute trust, if we deny Him some area of our life, some secret sin, something we're holding back, some area we're not trusting in, then we're living in our own strength. We do not enter the land of rest. That's where you are without faith or unconfessed sin or holding back something from God. This is the wilderness experience, and many Christians spend most of their lives here. You didn't need to stay there. Promised land was right there. You didn't need to stay in the wilderness. Thinking in the wilderness that good deeds they are doing are helping or earning some reward. But those good deeds that are done in the wilderness are all burned up at the judgment. We won't go there. It's 1 Corinthians 3:12. You can check up on me. Those good deeds done while you are not trusting Christ, while you do not have faith, are all burned up. Yeah, you may get into heaven in the end if you have put your faith in Christ, if you have trusted Him to pay for your sins. But you don't bring with you any reward. You don't bring with you crown if you have just been in the wilderness, if you've not been trusting Him. And it's symbolic of those fellows that died in the wilderness, never having entered the promised land. Moses showed this self-effort and anger stemming from unbelief when he hit the rock. God said to speak to the rock, but he hit the rock with the rod. God's people saw the example of the lack of faith and the drama of self. I see that as just Moses not having faith. He's going to do it. He's going to show these people. He's mad. He's going to show them through his own effort. He's going to have a little trauma. Wham! See how I do it? This is where you do it. He's going to do it in his own effort. He hits the rock, and God said, "You messed up. You messed up. I wanted to show myself holy to these people. And you had a lack of faith in who I am. And you're not entering the promised land." And he did. Now, was Moses called a faithful man? Yes, he was. He was. Is Moses going to be in heaven? Well, you can better believe it. Will we look up to him when we see him there? Yes, we will. All those things. But God had a point to make, and he made it. And Moses didn't enter the promised land because of his unbelief. Even Moses. Now, you may be saying, well, how can I believe God? I believe Moses. God dealt with Moses in a special way. And God has made a promise to you that you can have victorious Christian living if you just trust Him and quit relying on yourself and put your trust in God. Quit holding back from Him. Still, even in this situation, God used Moses and God took care of His people. Water came out of the rock. But it still cost Moses the promised land. We know that the promised land is not a rest from war and from battle, but it is a rest in war. Even though there are still battles, there's a restfulness in it. And it is a walk. It's not just a place you arrive at. And it's not some dead orthodoxy that says, let me try to explain what I mean by that. It's someone that doesn't seem to be bothered by circumstances. It's, oh well, c'est la vie. God is sovereign. What will be, will be. Almost a Muslim way of thinking. If God wills it, then let it be. That's not what we're talking about here. An active, alive, trusting God and dependence on His Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5:24. Now there's a line you can cross over whether you're in the land of rest or out of the land of rest. You can cross over into the land of rest, or as you're walking, you can certainly cross out of the land of rest when you're not trusting God. It is a walk. It is a step-by-step dependence on Him. Those who start with verse 24, just to introduce verse 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That there is a daily walking after we have surrendered ourselves fully to God, of daily depending on Him. You know, your sin of unbelief may be exhibiting itself in some other way. It may be a lack of joy or a lack of peace. It could be the sin of pride or the sin of priority. Like, that would be what you would think of that Abraham was dealt with, the sin of priority. He got it straight. Or it could even be more obvious things. Pornography. You know, this could be internet pornography when you're by yourself and alone and you carry on just a normal life. But obviously, with sin, there is not going to ever be rest when there's unconfessed, undealt with sin. It is impossible to cling to a known sin and enter the promised land. Impossible. Unforgiveness could be a sin that keeps us out. And I heard something the other day. Unforgiveness, we think of it of 20 years ago, we have unforgiveness. And I've mentioned this to you before. It could be something a long time ago that we didn't forgive somebody for. And time has eased the pain. Time has maybe softened the blow a bit. God is unaffected by time. It happened yesterday. So forgiveness needs to take place. That is a sin that keeps us out of the promised land if we have unforgiveness towards someone. Confess and be refreshed. That's how it works. Anything that prevents daily trusting in God, walking in step with the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and having victory in the midst of the battle. Anything that does those is unbelief. And it keeps us from having victory. The Israelites showed their unbelief by hardening their hearts and not responding to God. We all are in danger of this. Why did he tell us if we weren't in danger of this? Why did he say, oh, holy brothers, encourage one another daily. Spur one another, exhort one another daily. Dig deep into the Word daily. I threw the daily in there. It's implied. Dig in. Pray. Why did he advise those things? Except that we all are in danger of not responding to God. Yet there it is, available at every moment. Rest. The promised land. Resting in Christ. Promised to us. Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And we won't go to this verse, but Luke 13:24 is also another example of struggling to enter the rest. That we make every effort to put our trust in God. It's a struggle to surrender. It's a struggle to have faith. But you are promised victory. Romans 6 promises us victory. Galatians 5 promises victory. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. So I encourage us, as God is faithful to communicate, He is faithful to deal with us, that we do not put off God's dealing, that we respond today. We respond when He calls. Because we can fool a lot of people. We can imitate. And we can work hard. But it's not the land of rest.